Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gorgeous day that you've given to us. We thank you for it being the first day of the week, and we assemble together and fellowship around the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and fellowship, Father, within the body of Christ, these saints that you've brought together and made us part of the same body and given us that great love that you've given us for each other. How we thank you for that. And Father, we ask that now as we come to study the Word, that you would open up things to us that not only do we have understanding of, but that we have a right thought toward, so that we embrace the things that are truly of you and truly of your Word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So our subject last time, and this is a continuation of that, was the faithfulness of God, looking at the attributes of God, studying his faithfulness. One of the things that God emphasizes in his Word over and over again is his faithfulness, which is to say that every promise, every warning, every threat, everything that comes from the mouth of God will be fulfilled without question. Nothing will fall through the cracks. It's so different from our experience, where I look at my own just failure after failure, and I didn't even think of that, and why didn't I, when I said I would, and you get wallowing, in your own misery because of your record. And but God's not like that. So here's the issue that I want to deal with today. And maybe I'll just back away from what I was just going to say. And my dad, he could be very direct. And this is later in his life. And he asked me this question. We're talking about living the Christian life. And he just shocked me. He said, "Is this all there is?" Now you got this dad who studies the Word and you look up to, you think, what? Teaches 5 Bible classes a week. Come on, Dad. But he said, "Is this all there is?" And he said, "There's got to be more than this." I was already grown up. Sure, it was after I was back from Vietnam, and it was kind of an unsettling question. But as I thought about it, well, let me equate it with this. Have you ever just been asked yourself this question, how do I serve the Lord? And so then if you ask yourself that question, then you come to maybe some kind of a conclusion. Well, my gift is this. And maybe you say, I'll do it for me. Well, I'm a pastor, so I teach the Word. And right away I can say, that's all you do? You know what I mean? And you could say, I'm a Sunday school teacher. But then you say, that's once a week. And I think what my dad was saying, I teach Bible classes and so forth, but is that all there is? In other words, are there these vast amounts of time where you're just going on until the next time you're, quote, serving the Lord? And sometimes, let me recant that. All the time, and I hope you'll bear with me here, and Let me first preface it with this. I am not saying don't serve the Lord. And I'm not saying in any way negate, turn away from serving the Lord, because it's extremely important that we serve Him and use the gifts that God has given us and fit in wherever He would have us fit in. But this faithfulness thing has reminded me and caused me to see that there's things that go on that we might not call service, okay, that are more important than service. And I realize that we might end up in a little tussle here over, well, what do you mean by service? Because maybe you're going to classify what I'm saying as something different as service, and then we'll get along. But, so here's where we're starting. What does God want from us concerning His faithfulness? And this is something I just say, this is huge. This is huge. So, let's go to Psalm 138. In Psalm 138, we're going to come down, well, we're going to come right to the front of that chapter, verses 1 and 2. So it's the Psalm of David, and he says, I will give thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. And those, remember, demons come into the vicinity of idols, and they're called gods in places in Scripture, small g. But here we go, verse 2. I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness, grace, and truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. Now think about that. King James says, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Okay. But either according to your name, in other words, equal to your name, God says, I've magnified my word. That must mean something to us, mustn't it? Does it? And in his, what is his word full of? His ways, his promises, his truths, everything that's important. Okay. Next, let's go to Exodus. Now I know, we go here all the time. Probably your Bible would pop open to it if you let it. Exodus 34, previous chapter. The Lord has spoken to Moses and said, you found favor in my sight. And Moses' immediate response, remember, is show me your glory. Show me, I want to know you. I want to know you better. This man who got together with God face to face on the mountain says, show me your glory. Just like the Apostle Paul, that I may know him. Okay. And Peter, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so then the Lord, so he asks him, show me your glory. What's that like? I wonder, I'd love to know. What did he think that was going to end up being? In other words, if you talk to Moses before the Lord showed him his glory, And before the Lord even revealed anything about what that would be like, and said to Moses, what do you think you're going to see? What do you, you know? And I don't know what he would say. I don't know if he'd say, oh, there's going to be angels everywhere, and there's going to be fire, and there's and thunder, and I don't know what he would say. That's probably just whittles. Verse 6 of chapter 34, here's the answer. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, so he's in some type of a physical arrangement, as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, so here we go, show me your glory. This is his glory. The Lord God, compassionate. So, what's the Lord saying? He's saying, my glory is that I'm compassionate. Okay? Don't forget it. Want to know what God's glory is, what he's really like? He's compassionate. Okay? And gracious. He deals in wonderful ways of blessing with those who don't deserve it. Slow to anger. You see how all of us can adopt thinking that's contrary to this. And we can carry that. We can think, whenever I mess up, he's going to slam me. Ever done that? I've been there, you know. And yet the Lord says, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. We've got a New American Standard, and I don't know if the other translations do this also, but look at the word truth. You got anything that indicates a marginal reading, go look at the marginal reading. But in the New American Standard, at least in this version, notice the word that is substituted for truth in the margin, if you have that, in verse 6, and it's faithfulness. What? Our subject. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. And truth, I said last time, truth and faithfulness go hand in hand. Unfaithfulness is to lie. Unfaithfulness is to not stay by your word. There's this perfect binding together. You can't be faithful and be untruthful. Okay. Stick with me this morning. What? Is there more than service? And is there something in this relationship that I have, that you have as believers in Jesus Christ, that can go on daily all day? Ephesians, you don't need to go there, but Ephesians 5:10 says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Okay? So here's what I want to kind of tie together. There are two things that come together and perfectly complement each other. One is the faithfulness of God, and the other is my faith in the faithfulness of God. Does that make any sense? Okay. And all day, every day, I'm coming up against things where I can question his faithfulness, and have, okay? Or I've embraced his faithfulness. What do you think pleases him? How is it possible to honor him more than to say, you are the God that you say you are? And I know you're the God that you say you are. And I know it even when all the surrounding circumstances don't look good. And think about how often God took, well, they're covered in Hebrews 11. God took the heroes of faith and put them in a bind. Put them in a bind that just didn't look good at all. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Your offspring are going to be like the sand of the seashore and like the stars of the sky. Going to be incredible. And Abraham's getting old and his wife is barren and she can't have children. And so they try to do an end run around God's plan. And he marries his wife's slave. Talk about getting in trouble. Oh, brother. And really, as far as we can tell, out of that comes the Arabs and the Muslims and so forth. There are a lot of the Muslims, and it's a fascinating thing. They're a powerful, powerful people, and God said he would bless them, and he did. And then they finally reach the point where both of them are too old to have kids anyway, even if she, wasn't in that barren condition, whatever that was, prior to this time. And then at the, so to speak, at the very last moment, when it's absolutely impossible, God says, next year, you're going to have a son. Okay. And then I look at Joseph, and, can you think of all the ways that Joseph could have thought that his God was not faithful? Why would he let him be torn? He's his father's favorite. Why would he let him be taken from that family down to Egypt, sold as a slave, falsely accused, in prison, trying to get the guy that gives the wine to the to Pharaoh and so forth to make mention of him and doesn't happen. Okay. And after many, many, many years of an entirely different life, I guess we could say things turn around. Okay. But what about the people where things didn't turn around? You know what I mean? What about John the Baptist sitting in prison? And sending a message to the Lord and say, are you really the one? And what about the day the cell door opens and they come in and haul him out of there? And what do you think his last thoughts were before they cut his head off? So how would... how would you please God in those situations? Why is our prayer list what it is? Where so many people are dealing with something. And, I kind of enjoy it, I guess. So. If you're not, you will be. This whole idea of that has been, it's false doctrine, that if you walk with the Lord and grow in grace, you will have a wonderful life. And so I'd say, well, let's talk to Paul about that. He said, I bear on my body the brand marks, the scars of Jesus Christ, beaten times without number, shipwrecked, danger from robbers, he'd list all these things. That was always interesting. He never wrote a book about it. what an adventure book that would have been. But he never did. More important things to to deal with. So, another familiar passage, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. If you've listened to some of the messages, you know that I think this is an incredibly important verse in the Word of God, and the rest of the Word of God supports that. But Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith, what is faith? Recognizing, enjoying, believing, trusting the faithfulness of God in every situation. And the focus of the Word of God, the focus of the New Testament epistles is always, every day, do this. Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Okay? Then it goes through all these different accounts, already started with some, of all these great men of God, and how they honored God and pleased God simply by doing what? Believing His promises, trusting Him in bad situations, like I said before. Go over to the same chapter, verse 22. Just fascinates me. By faith, Joseph. Now let me just stop there and ask you this question. Suppose I said to you, do me a favor and look over the life of Joseph and tell me, I'm taking it for granted you don't know what this chapter says, and help me out here. I would like you to tell me what you think God would highlight in the life of Joseph as a great act of faith. And I'll bet none of us would do this, would write this down. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, so here he is in the land of Egypt, he's now an old man. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. You know that great study of, so Joseph dies and they do the Egyptian thing with his body, and he's evidently in some type of a casket thing above ground. And his bones are there. And 400 years of slavery, his bones are there. And I think about how each generation, each somebody, somewhere there was written or passed on, when we get out of here, you are responsible either to take Joseph's bones yourself or to get somebody to take them, because we're not, and the whole message that went throughout the Jews in Egypt was, we're not staying here. And it because remember what the Egyptians were afraid, that God's blessing, and this was happening, God's blessing of the Jews in Egypt was so great that they were going to reach a tipping point where they would be more powerful than the Egyptians. And it was just a matter of time until they're stronger and tougher and they take over Egypt. And I think that God was protecting Israel from taking accepting second best, reaching a point where they're so great that they have, now they rule Egypt. They can take the best farmland, they can take the best, they can do whatever they want. And Egypt's a pretty neat place. But God says, what's God's promise? I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, not Egypt. And so hinging on all of that is Joseph, this man of leadership, this man of influence. As he's dying, Joseph, what are you going to tell us? Take me with you when you're out of here. Okay. Interesting thing, we looked at this, but just go back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, remember we looked at this, we won't spend. Evidently, Joseph knew about this promise that God had made in Genesis 15 to Abraham concerning them coming back to the land of Canaan. The Lord says to Abraham in verse 15, and as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. In other words, the people that you're going to dispossess are wicked, but they're going to be more wicked, and they're going to reach the point of no return, and then it will be time for them to be cast out of that land, and you will take over that land. But based on that message, Joseph knows, and God the Holy Spirit certainly leads Joseph to, on his deathbed, say, go back. And that faith was pleasing to God. I want you to go next to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Now, just remember my dad's question. Is this all there is? Is it just teaching a few Bible classes a week? Is it visiting a widow? Wonderful. Is it looking out for so-and-so? Is it this? Is it that? Is it? Hebrews 13, and let's start in verse 11. Looking back at the Old Testament and the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Wait a minute. So you have this splotch of stuff break out on your forehead, and you go to the priest, and he says, you have leprosy outside the camp. So you go outside the camp, the bodies of those animals are being burned out there. It's not the place people want to be. You understand that? You're separated from your family, okay? From your wife, your kids, you're outside the camp. And so it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought, what did the lepers do outside the camp? Cover their, remember? It's kind of like COVID. cover their face. But then they called out, unclean, unclean. Okay. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He was outside the camp when he died on the cross. Okay. Then it says, hence, let us go out to him outside the camp. Some of you watched that, I would recommend everybody the American Gospel video about how there's this teaching that, really the good news is that you do what you're supposed to do as a Christian, and you'll have a wonderful life. You'll be healthy and wealthy. But this doesn't seem to line up with that, does it? It says, let's go outside the camp. You know, you're probably not going to like me for this, but suppose here in a couple of weeks everything goes south. Happened to a lot of other people. Happened to a lot of other countries. Do I want? No, I don't want it. I pray that it won't happen. I'm a sissy. I like the way it's been. I love it. I think of my life as the most wonderful gift I can't even think about it for long, but I'll be crying. You know, I don't want to lose that. I don't want my kids to lose it. I want my grandkids to lose it. I don't want any of us. But what if? Let's go outside the camp. You know, let's get on board. Because this faithful God, who could, if this happens, who could have stopped it? So easy for him. Oh, not any issue at all. Okay. But if he doesn't, let's go outside the camp. Let's get on board. Because his plan is right and righteous, and this is what he's called on me to do. And I would have to say with Job, I hope I would, shall we accept prosperity, good from the Lord, and not accept adversity? Job had this wonderful life. The way I've often thought, those words that he used, he's looking back on his old life that was so sweet, and he says, when my steps were bathed in butter. I just always thought, yeah, that's how I feel about my life here in the United States. You know? Okay. Verse 13. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Whoa! Stand up! You have to suffer for the name of Christ. What greater honor is there than that? What greater purpose? What greater recognition and grabbing a hold of his faithfulness? He called me to this. Is he going to enable me? Then it even gets more. Verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city. We're not there to the great place. We're not there to the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Now, here's the crux of what I'm saying this morning. Through him, then, let us continually. Here's something I can do all day, every day. Not just in between service. Got it? Not just in between visiting somebody, not just in between teaching a class, not just in between, if my gift is giving, not just in between writing a check. All that's wonderful service. I love it. But I can't write checks continually. You know, I can't teach classes 24/7, you know. But here's something that it says. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And what's the context? The context, outside the camp. He just said, let's go outside the camp. And then he says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. You see the mating together of my faith, my God-given faith, recognizing his faithfulness. And in everything, continually, because of that, offering up a sacrifice of praise. You think if it goes south, anybody will be praising God? Okay. Isaiah 62:4. Now, again, I'm asking you to bear with me. In this passage in Isaiah 62:4, let me just give you the background pretty quickly. You look at Israel's history, God's promises to them, and yet so much of the time they're out of the land and they were under discipline. And when they were in the land, the Romans ruled them and the Assyrians ruled them and Nebuchadnezzar ruled them. So here the Lord is looking forward to the future when he's going to maximize in a wonderful way his blessings of the land of Israel. And I love the way he says this. I'm going to try to apply it to this lesson this morning. And so he says, Isaiah 62:4, "And it will no longer be said to you, forsaken." There were a lot of times in history where people around surrounding nations could say, "Oh, you say you're God's people? Well, this place is a mess. You say you're God's people? Look at the walls of Jerusalem. You say you're God's people? How come you can't rule your own towns? How come Gentiles are in charge of you?" And so forth. "And it will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land," this is a land promise, "nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her." From God's perspective, God's saying, my delight's in you and your land. Okay? But here's the part I love. "And to him, your land will be married." Think of what happens when a godly young couple, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, come up here. And think of the difference as they come in as two single people engaged, and to come up, you know, and we do the who gives this woman, you know, we do the whole thing. But think of the difference. It's now my great privilege to present to you Mr. and Mrs. They're married. They're going to be married. They're married. Think about this. That's a reality. But if that reality isn't in your head, and you don't carry that reality in your head, in other words, when you leave here that day, you have to, for the rest of your life, say, yeah, I'm married. And it changes everything. You're a man, some girl comes up and starts flirting with you. I'm married. See here? I'm married. I'm not available. You know? It's a whole new way of thinking. I'm committed. Okay, here's where I'm going with this. I love this verse so much. I want, for me, and I also want for you, that your faith will believe it's in a married relationship with God's faithfulness. So that you always have this responsibility for your faith to remember who you're joined to, so to speak, and that he's the faithful one. And I want you to think about, it's so dishonoring, it's terrible, when my faith does not honor God by trusting him in a bad situation, or even a good situation. Whenever I don't trust him, what am I saying? Scripture says, the person who says that Jesus is not the Christ is making God a liar. You can't get around it. You know, God has said, my son, Jesus, is the Christ. He's the Son of God. For you to deny that, you're saying you're a liar, God. And see, we wouldn't do that one. But we got other times when we would say, Lord, this isn't the best thing for you to be doing. Wouldn't we? No, I won't say that. Haven't we? Haven't we said, oh. All right. Father, you are our awesome, faithful God. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. It is forever enduring. It's perfect. It never misses a beat. Oh Lord, that our own thinking, our own faith might see the fullness and the beauty and the unchangeableness of your faithfulness. And that we might be desired, that it might be our desire that our faith be married to your faithfulness. That we always recognize we are under the sovereign plan and control of a faithful God who can be trusted. And really, if we're going to do it right, must be trusted, Father. So bless us by changing our thinking, Father, and giving us desires such as these, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.